Well, if you remember, in the beginning of chapter 9, Paul began building this sort of argument for himself with these rhetorical questions. And the one that we're focusing on today is the question, he says, am I not free? Am I not free? And the question, as we said, demands a positive answer. Yes, of course, Paul was free. And as we looked at that first section in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul argued from the scriptures that as a minister of the gospel, he had both the liberty and the right to receive compensation for the ministry. He was free to do that, but he did not want his compensation for the ministry to hinder the ministry, okay? That is, he didn't want money to hinder people from coming to Christ, and he didn't want the issue of money to stumble people that were already in Christ, okay? He didn't want people to think that he was in the ministry for the money. And as you look at Paul's life, especially through the book of Acts, you realize very quickly that Paul's motive, that is his heart, he was there simply because he loved God and he loved people. He had something on his chest called the gospel. And he was desperate to get it off of him. And he just preached to as many people as he could, as often as he could, and he just did it for their sake. And as we look in the book of Acts, we look at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, we realize that there were times when Paul was supported in ministry, and there were times when he was not. And there were other times when he had to do ministry, of course, at his own expense and with a great deal of sacrifice. Okay, he was willing to pay and to work his way to preach the gospel, okay? I'd like to see more people like that these days that would just be willing to sacrifice to preach. We've got a few people in the church that do that, and it just blesses my heart. But as we said last Sunday, there was something in Corinth. Paul was afraid that there was something about the people there that if he received support, people would question his motives. And so even if they offered him support, he declined. No, thank you. I'm not here to do that. And Paul said that he was free to receive it because Christ ordained it, but for the sake of these young believers, young in the faith, he declined it. Now in verse 19, where we're going to pick it up here, Paul continues to argue from this freedom that God has given him, and he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." It's like, look, I'm free. I don't belong to anybody, of course, except to Christ. But I've made myself the servant of all so that I could win the more. If Paul was a slave, he would have to do what the people wanted. But because he was a free man, he could do it willingly and joyfully, offering service for the sake of others. And you know, it's actually this freedom to serve people for the sake of people that makes ministry meaningful. That's what makes it meaningful. That he could leave at any time, but chose to stay, that's real service. I can leave anytime I want. I don't have to do what anybody tells me. But I'm here to love people and to serve. So Paul exposes his true motive for ministry when he says that he serves so that he might win the more. I'm here to win people. I'm here to win people, okay? He came to Corinth for that purpose, to bring him to Christ, to disciple him in the faith. He didn't ask for compensation. He declined compensation, and instead he supported himself, just simply so that he could see people come to the faith. Now, how exactly did Paul do all of that? Verse 20. As me and John were talking about at the beginning of service, a few verses here that have been used to justify all kinds of compromise in the faith. And so as I told John, we're going to be keeping it in context this morning, okay? Paul says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Now, if you happen to have a different translation of the Bible, like the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, you saw that there's a parenthetical note there in verse 20, and it reads like this. Paul says, though I myself am not under the law. Now, Paul is talking about the law that was delivered to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, the law of the Jews. Now, whether this parenthetical note in verse 20 was actually written by Paul or it was later added by a scribe, you know, it makes no difference because the text, it has to be interpreted this way logically, okay? You see, it would make no sense for Paul to say that he would put himself under the law if he was already under the law, right? That wouldn't make any sense. And if we didn't have this parenthetical note, or for some reason we couldn't come to this conclusion from the text, we could just turn elsewhere in the scriptures to know that Paul and all Christians alike, they're not under the law in any way. Romans 6:14 says that. And then, of course, the book of Galatians. In Galatians 2, 24 through 25, Paul taught that the usefulness of the law, the usefulness of the law ends when a person is justified by faith. He says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor, okay? The tutor has fulfilled its job. And then Paul also taught in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, that the law is of no use for Christian maturity. The believer, he says, they're justified by faith and not by works of the law. And the Christian, he matures in faith, not by keeping the law, but by yielding to the Holy Spirit. But even though Paul was not under the law from Sinai, and even though he had no obligation to keep its precepts, he would place himself under the law in order to reach Jews. He would place himself under the law in order to reach Jews. Now, this is very interesting because, you know, ethnically and racially, Paul was Jewish. He was Jewish, but because of his conversion to Christ, he no longer had any ties to the law given to the Jews. You see, his conversion to Christ freed him from the old covenant, and it made him a constituent of the new covenant. So because Paul was really no longer like the Jews, he would have to become like the Jews in order to reach the Jews, even though he was a Jew. Only Paul can talk like that. So how did Paul do this? Now, I think when we look at the book of Acts and we consider different places, especially in Corinthians as we move forward in chapter 10, we can think of a lot of things that he did. I'm going to address two of them with you real quickly. In order to reach the Jews and put himself under the law, he would keep the Sabbath. He would keep the Sabbath when he was with the Jews, and he would keep the Jewish diet. That would be hard for me. Paul became like a Jew on the Sabbath days, not because he needed to keep the Sabbath, but because he wanted to be able to preach the gospel in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. Okay? If he came to them as anything other than a Sabbath-keeping Jew, they would not have permitted him to preach in the synagogues. So Paul would keep the Sabbath so not to offend the Jews. So, you know, on the Sabbath day, you wouldn't catch Paul on the steps of the synagogue making tents, which was his occupation. That would ruin his witness. That would rob him of a platform to preach to them. Any violation of the Sabbath would have just ruined his opportunity. Okay? Paul wasn't concerned about the Sabbath. He was concerned about souls. He wasn't concerned about his liberty in Christ. He was concerned about the salvation of other people. Okay? So he was willing to subject himself to things he was no longer truly subject to in order to reach people. You know, when you look at the Gospels, what was the biggest gripe that the Jews had with Jesus? It was the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day. Yeah. Also for Paul, because food was such a big deal to the Jews, when Paul was with them trying to reach them, he would keep their dietary regulations. He would do that. And you know, if Paul didn't eat like a Jew, they would not have allowed him to preach in the synagogue. Because if he violated the law of Moses, to the Jew he would be unclean. And they would not give him a voice in the synagogue. Okay. Paul wasn't concerned about the Jewish diet. He was concerned about his witness. Okay. Paul put on his Jewish hat, so to speak, in order to gain a hearing. He became, we might say, all things Jewish in order to reach as many Jews as possible. Yeah. Set aside his freedoms to reach people. But this philosophy wasn't just limited to the Jews. Paul continues in verse 21. He says, to those who are without law, as without law, that is, I became as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Are you guys confused yet? According to verse 21, Paul also became all things to those kinds of people that did not have the law. Now, those without the law, those who are not under the law, according to Romans 2, 12 through 16, they're the Gentiles. They're the non-Jewish people. Because the Gentiles were not, you know, the recipients of the law at Sinai. You know, that was to the children of Israel through the mediation of Moses as their prophet. They weren't there at Mount Sinai. And so God does not hold them to the precepts of that law. The Gentiles, they're just not under it. And Paul says that he became as without law to the Gentiles in hopes that I might win them. In the original language, without law is actually lawless. It's one word, anomos. Paul says, I became lawless. Now, when we hear lawless, we think lawlessness. It's not what Paul is saying, okay? Yeah. It doesn't mean that he was immoral or that he had no principles of morality. As we know, Paul was a very moral man, okay? He taught the Romans that those who have come to Christ or come to faith in Christ, they've died to sin, and they could no longer live in a lifestyle of it. And then he concludes this argument by saying in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So instead of being under the precepts of Sinai, Paul said that he was under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It's love energized by the Holy Spirit. And so by the law of Christ, you know, he can't mean anything related to Sinai because those are the things that he adopted in order to reach the Jews. You can't adopt a practice that you're already practicing, okay? He's talking about the principles of the gospel. And when Paul came to the Gentiles as a man without law, what he's saying is, he's saying, I did not come to them as a Jew. Because in the ancient world, when a Jew came to you, what do you think he would bring with him? The law of Moses. Okay, when Paul went to the Gentiles, he didn't come as a Jew demanding that they keep the law of Moses. In fact, when we look at Acts chapter 15, we had that the council in Jerusalem. And we know that the council met because some of the Jews from Jerusalem who were believers in Christ had gone to Antioch, and they were telling the Gentile believers there that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the council in Jerusalem condemned that practice. Said, no, those guys weren't sent out by us, and that practice is not condoned by us. Okay? The Gentiles are not to be involved with the law of Moses, they said. So the question is, how did Paul reach the Gentiles without the law of Moses? Can we reach people without the law of Moses? Yeah. There are at least two examples recorded in the book of Acts. On two occasions, Paul was preaching to a Gentile-only audience. There's at least two. A Gentile-only audience in Lystra, and then in Athens, there were just no Jews present. There was no one in the audience that had any knowledge of the law of Moses. So when Paul preached in those cities, he made no mention of the law. No mention at all. Instead, what Paul did was he appealed to their knowledge of sin as it's found in their conscience. That's what he did. And then he appealed to their knowledge of God from creation. Instead of using the law of Moses to convict of sin, he used the law of their conscience. And then, as all of us should do, as we see the conviction of sin settling in on someone, that's when we preach Christ and the resurrection. That's what Paul did. Paul went to the Jews as a Jew, preaching Christ from the law, but never compromising the gospel in order to reach them. Paul went to the Gentiles as a Gentile, essentially, preaching Christ from the law of the conscience, but without compromising the gospel in any way. Okay? You see, spiritually, Paul, he wasn't a Jew or a Gentile. How confusing. He was a Christian. And you know, it just made him very different than other people. Very different. So to the Jews, he capitalized on his heritage. And to the Gentiles, he capitalized on his non-Jewishness. However, a Jew could do that. It was all for the sake of people. You know, there's a difference between a Jew and a religious Jew. Okay. I remember I was flying to Israel, and I was talking to this guy from France. And we were talking about, you know, what I was doing in Israel. And I told him, you know, that I was meeting with Jewish Christians. What? A Jewish Christian? Well, he didn't realize that a Jew was a Jew ethnically. That it's a race of people. And you can prove it genetically. Whenever there's a question of heritage, Jewish heritage, for someone that's immigrating to Israel, they will test your DNA to see if you're a Jew. And so you can be Jewish by blood, but not Jewish by religion. And that was Paul, okay? He was a different sort of person, especially at that time in history. He was becoming all things for all people to reach them. But there's one more group that Paul was doing this for. Verse 20, he says, or 22, he says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means win or save some, rather. This is so sweet to me. That Paul, just the kind of person that he was, that he would just bend, not morally, but he would just bend to people and sort in a way to identify with them, in a way to reach them. But of all people, he bends to the weak. He says, I became weak that I might win the weak. Who are the weak? Nobody wants to be known as weak. You don't want to call them weak. The weak are the subjects of chapter 8 and chapter 9, all of the people that he's been talking about. You see, in chapter 8, the weak are those with a weak conscience in regard to eating meat that is sacrificed to an idol. Those are the weak ones in chapter 8. The weak in chapter 9 are those believers in Corinth that would have questioned Paul's motive if he received compensation for ministry. He calls them both weak. Yeah. He's talking about people that have not matured in their faith. They're babes in Christ, bending to the weak. He talks about bending to the weak in Romans chapter 14 as well. He calls it the scruples. You know, kind of tolerating the scruples of the weak, the things they worry about that mature believers just aren't so concerned about. Okay? And so for the sake of the weaker brother or sister, Paul abstained from sacrificial meat because he didn't want to stumble them. He didn't want to confuse them. He didn't want them to think that it was okay to worship idols. And it's not okay to worship idols, just saying. But it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. That's not the issue. The issue is the confusion about if I do that, am I worshiping? To a mature believer, it wasn't a problem. But to a young believer, he struggled with it. And for those weaker brothers or sisters who would have questioned Paul's motive for receiving compensation, Paul supported himself in ministry. I don't eat for them, and I don't receive compensation for this other group. Winning people was Paul's priority. He had the freedom to exercise both of those things. He could eat, and he could receive compensation. But he said, I avoided both of those things for the sake of people. Isn't that sweet? Because I sure like to enjoy my rights as a Christian. There's so many things that I like to enjoy in the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus. but it's not best for people. And Paul believed that, okay? He didn't just do it for the sake of winning unbelievers to the faith. He did this to edify believers who were already in the faith. You know, we have a tendency to think people ought to just grow up. Now, it's true, people need to grow up. They need to grow in grace. They need to grow in knowledge. But, you know, I've known some of you since you got saved, and we've been pretty patient with you. I know that when I came to faith, people were really patient with me. Things I was still involved in, things I was doing. You know, there was initial repentance, but there were some old habits that needed to be shed. And people were so gracious to me. They understood that I was still sucking my thumb as a Christian. There was time for that sucker to come out, man. And then there was a little bit more. Paul says, when I'm with people, when I'm with the church, I have my eyes on those people. And then I put my eyes on myself to make sure that I'm not doing anything to hinder their progress in the faith. Now he's going to teach them. You remember he said in 1 Corinthians 8, he taught them, look, that meat is nothing but meat. And if you eat that meat, it does not mean necessarily that you're worshiping the idol that the meat was sacrificed to. So he's still instructing them and informing them. But he's being patient with them. Okay? He's being patient. He's not demanding his freedoms. The same with those that would question his motive in receiving money. Say, you know what? It's okay. It's not worth stumbling them to receive compensation for ministry. I'm going to do what's best for them. Yeah. That was always at the forefront of Paul's mind. Yep. It always dictated his actions. People first, me second. Verse 23. Paul says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. This example that you've seen in me regarding food and compensation, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might partake of it with you. The gospel I want for everyone. I want to reach every kind of person. Yep. I'm willing to give up things to do it. Yeah. You know, the fact is that I think that it's important for us that if it's impact that we're interested in, if reaching people is what we're interested in, we're going to just have to take a good look at ourselves. Amen? What is it about me that is keeping them? What is it about me that can be more conformed to the gospel for the sake of people? What is it about me and my insistence upon my rights that is a distraction to people? Paul says, people first, me last. You know, in all of this, we see that Paul really, he had to practice what he preached elsewhere. It wasn't like he just preached it to the Corinthians. He preached it everywhere. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others as better than yourself. Oh, that comes really easy for us. Esteem others as better than yourself. Philippians 2:3. He says in Romans 12:10, at least the ESV, I think they do a good job of in their translation, Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Oh yeah, I can show more honor than you. Let's make honoring one another a competitive thing. Let's make serving one another a competitive thing. Let's outserve each other. That's Romans 12:10. Paul says in Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let's look at our neighbor, whether they're a believing neighbor or a non-believing neighbor. And how might I please them? Not in compromising the faith, but how might I do something for their sake that would lead them closer to Jesus? Others first. And now comes Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So Paul's comparing the Christian faith to a race that is to be won. It's not just a race, you guys. Paul says, no, this race is to be won. It's to be won. In this race, you need to run so that when you get to the finish line, you got nothing left. Nothing left. It's all or nothing. It's pedal to the metal. It's, what do they say in the 80s? Go big or go home. Go big or go home. Now that perfectly describes, you know, Paul's intense nature. And he says, I'm constrained. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. There are souls to be won for the glory of God. And he says, for the glory of God, I will spend and be spent until I've got nothing left to give. He says, I have the gospel of salvation. I'll risk my life to save people. And he did. They can beat me. They can stone me. They can scourge me. They can put me in prison. And until they kill me, the gospel will be preached. I'm in it to win it. Right? So he exhorts us to join him. He says, run to win. He's saying, be like me. Be like me in intensity. Verse 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize, they're temperate, they're self-controlled, they're self-disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain, that is, people of the world, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The perishable crown in the Greek games was the Stephanos. You know, it was a wreath that was made out of pine or wild olive or parsley or something like that. And one ancient source in Greek literature says that the Greek athletes coveted this crown above all honors. Something that would wither in a couple of days. Just to obtain the Stephanos. They would give their lives for it. This imperishable crown is, we might say, it's the Christian Service Award. The Christian Service Award, given for things done in honor of God. It's just one of the many crowns in the Scriptures. You know, 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about the crown of righteousness. James 1:12, the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1, it's the crown of rejoicing. Now, we're not to shoot for one or the other. We're to go for all of them, right? We're to go for all of them. So Paul, in our context, he's saying, if those who run in an earthly race are willing to discipline themselves in every regard to win a worthless, perishable crown, how much more ought we to discipline ourselves to win an eternal crown? If the unsaved are willing to do that for no eternal value, in fact, a very selfish and self-centered thing, should we not be even more disciplined for the sake of other people's souls? Yeah. Verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, that is to thrash the air. So Paul is saying that because of the eternal nature of things related to the gospel, he says, I stay focused. And he was, man. He says, I waste no time. At every move I make, I deliver it with precision. When I move with power. When I strike hard with accuracy. I make every punch count. I don't thrash at the air. I always make contact. And I keep swinging till I can't lift my arms. You notice that Paul has switched to a totally different illustration at this point. At the beginning, he was running track, but now he's in the arena throwing punches. Yeah. Yeah. It's like running track just wasn't sufficient to describe Paul's life. He had to hit something. Okay. My oldest son is in jiu-jitsu, and after the first month or so, this girl shows up, and she's like a black belt in some other martial arts. And in jiu-jitsu, there's not a lot of punching and stuff. But in the one that she came, she was also in Krav Maga, which is biting and all kinds of weird stuff. But about into the second hour of the class, she says, hey, when are we going to hit something? I got to hit something. And I'm thinking, Isaac, don't partner with that one, okay? Jiu-jitsu just wasn't doing it for her. It was too sophisticated. It was too technical, and it was more grappling and things, and she just wanted to knock somebody out. I think that's Paul. It had to be more intense than running track. He had to collide with someone. But in order to compete this way, Paul says in verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul, what Paul is saying here is that in order to preach to win, he's saying that the appetites of his body could not be in charge of him. If I was to preach a hard message to the West, it would be the discipline of our bodies, because we are a culture of satisfaction. Have you seen me eat before? I know how to satisfy this body. We are a culture of satisfaction. Okay? But Paul is saying that if I'm going to preach to win, this body cannot be in charge of me. I have to be in charge of it. He must take charge of his body and its demands. He must not allow it to be self-serving. It can't be self-seeking and lazy, because if I don't be in charge of it, it will do all of those things. Okay? The rebel in us must be conquered. He must be forced into subjection to do what is good for the glory of God and the salvation of people. Paul's saying, I can't give it an inch because it'll take a mile. And then it would disqualify me from preaching the gospel. But he says, I'm running to win. I'm fighting for victory. And I'll make this body a slave of righteousness to do it. Isn't that Paul's argument in Romans 6? That body of yours, of mine, it has to be coerced into yielding to the Spirit so that it will be a slave of righteousness. Paul says, if my body gets out of hand, I will thrash it back into submission. If I don't, it will rule over me, and that's just not going to happen. You know, a Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, he comments on Paul's statement when Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. He says by discipline, he means to make it black and blue. It's a reference to the pockets under the eyes. He's going to pound it, he says. And A.T. Robertson says, and to bring it into subjection is a common metaphor in ancient Greek literature of the victor leading his vanquished enemy captive and making him his slave. That's pretty intense. So if Paul could actually stand behind himself in a race, he would drive himself with a whip to the finish line. And if that slave ever mouthed off to him, he would subdue it in a second. That's intense language, isn't it? Yeah. I'll make that puppy obey me. I beat my body into submission. I make it serve the gospel. Paul understood that the body is a wayward animal. Every man in here knows what I'm talking about. It's a wayward animal, and it has to be disciplined. It has to be restrained and governed. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You know, it's at the coming of the Lord that the crowns are handed out. And Paul meant to receive some, didn't he? He meant to receive some for the glory of God. But he says it would require that my body is under a strict regiment, regimented by the Spirit of God, or face disqualification. Paul was an animal. Now, I got to be clear at this point, lest somebody in here think that Paul was an ascetic or that I'm teaching some type of Catholic penance or something. Paul was not an ascetic, okay? And I'm not teaching penance. You know, just as Paul was not literally running in track and field, just as he was not literally fighting in the arena, he was not, you know, literally physically subduing his body like a prisoner of war. Okay? It wasn't happening. Paul is saying that for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, I must live a disciplined life. I must live a disciplined life. He says, I can't thrash at the air. I got to make contact. I got to stay focused. I got to be intentional. Okay? Discipline. I can't cater to the appetites of my flesh. I can't be lazy. He says, I got to be extremely conscious of anything about myself that would hinder someone else from coming to the faith or growing in the faith. I have to always be on my toes about that. I have to always be on my toes about that. And you do too. At every turn, Paul made sure that he was in control of his body and that it was tempered, making his body obey him for the gospel. He was in it to win. Disciplined, focused, intentional. Everything with precision, everything under control. You know, I think that this is such a good word for fathers. I do. I don't know about you dads, but you know, when I study the scriptures in my personal devotions, when I study the scriptures for the church, I find myself constantly applying it to me as a father, realizing that there's multiple other applications out there for people, but I think this one specifically is really good. Because it really causes me to evaluate and examine myself as a dad. Okay. Is there anything about me that is keeping my children away from Christ? Are there any habits or behaviors? Is there a lack of commitment on my part to training them and bringing them up in the Lord? Am I lacking in discipline to do as the scriptures say? Am I demonstrating a commitment to the gospel as an example to my children? Do they see me sharing the faith? Do they see me living the faith? And do they see me serving others and putting them first? Is my philosophy of family ordered around the gospel of Jesus Christ? What am I doing? Have I laid aside things that would distract me from Jesus? And have I discarded those things that would distract my family from Jesus? You know, fathers can do some really... I'm not going to say it, because Malia would cover her ears. There's certain words. It's not a cuss word or anything. It's not, I promise. But, you know, fathers can work all day. And I know what it's like to be tired and go home and you want to find some rest. It's a bad time to do it. Because when you come to the door, what do your babies do? They run to you. They run to you. So, you know, what I've learned to do, I got two ways to my house. I got this way that takes me probably 90 seconds. And then I got this way, it's the long way around to my house. It's only a mile, but it's better than half a mile. And so what I do is I have to do the speed limit out on the highway, but I don't have to do the speed limit around the back streets. So I leave the door here, and I'm very intentional to switch modes. And I say to myself, I got 1 mile to rest before I get to the house and Malia takes off. I got 1 mile, as long as it takes, to put away the things of the day. The person that emailed me the nasty gram or the phone call I got or hearing about somebody that died or somebody that's hurting and all that stuff. And so I got my 1 mile to turn that yoke over to Jesus and go from pastor to daddy. So that when I walk in the door, I'm focused. They need me. I don't really need rest. I'm 40 years old. Okay? I'm in it to win it. We as fathers need to be in it to win it. I know it's Mother's Day, but come on, girls, pick it up. You can handle it. Is my mentality, is my philosophy of family ordered around the gospel? Or every day do I go home and say, it's time to take my ease? No, it's just not. It's time to disciple. It's time to daddy those kids. It's time to be a blessing to my wife and relieve her of 1,000 chaotic things. Amen, moms? Yeah. If things are out of order, I need to humble myself. I need to repent and do what it takes to honor God for my family. You know, but Paul's example here is, it really is universal to the Christian life. It does apply in every context of Christian living. You know, we need to be aware of ourselves at the workplace. Your habits, your speech, your work ethic. Being conscious of anything that would hinder people from coming to Christ. Paul says in Romans 12 that Christians should do what is honorable in the sight of all men. He's talking about unbelievers. You as a believer, you should do what is honorable in the sight of all men. When you're not sharing the gospel at work, your conduct should be honorable among the unbelievers, 1 Peter 2:12. Okay. We need to evaluate our lives and our priorities according to the gospel. Whatever you do and wherever you do it for the glory of God. Do it to win, Paul is saying. Watch your witness. Watch your behavior. Yeah, there's no hour of the day when this doesn't apply. And by God's grace, you can run to win. Okay? Amen? Run to win. Be intentional. Be focused. Keep an eye on yourself for the sake of other people. Okay? Go ahead and stand up. We'll pray. Paul's going to wrap all of this up in chapter 10, but with a little bit different twist. And then we'll get back into the nitty-gritty of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you don't demand perfection right now. I'm so thankful that you're patient with us and that you're gracious to let us grow. You're gracious to grow us. Lord, thank you for that grace. And I just pray that we'd extend the same thing to other people, especially to those that are new in the faith and they just don't know. Help us not to be a stumbling block to them. Help us to keep an eye on ourselves. Help us to lay aside anything that would hinder their progress toward you. Lord, help us to have the same heart to the unbelieving world, especially those people that we don't like, to be on guard. I just pray that you'd purge us of anything that would keep them from you, and that we'd be intentional to put them first. Lord, help us to become like Paul, to become all things to all men that we might win some. And with that heart, Lord, help us to be disciplined. Help us to be focused. Help us to be gospel-minded, Lord, as individuals and as a church collectively. And Lord, now I pray that as we fellowship together, help us to do just that. Help us to do all things to please our neighbor for their edification. Help us to be a blessing to one another. And yeah, and Lord, be with our first day of Sunday school. May it go well. Give grace to the hearers, we pray. Give power to the preachers. In Jesus' name, amen.